These are the introductory verses so that we would better understand the Lord's Prayer, but hear God's Word. We'll begin reading Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 and reading through the 15th verse. This is the Word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we praise and thank you that you are a God who is with us, a God who reveals your glory, not only in the splendor, the divine design of your creation, but you revealed yourself to us in your holy scriptures, given to guide us, to grow us, to deepen our faith in Christ, to cause us to be more fruitful in our walk of faith with Jesus. Thank you as well for giving to us your Holy Spirit that sheds light into our hearts and gives us an understanding of your word. Lord, we do pray that we would be hearers and doers of your word. Pray that you would be teaching us how to pray, all for your glory and for our growth in grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many football fans still regard Vince Lombardi as one of the great coaches in the National Football League. He was a fanatic about fundamentals. To quote a fellow sports fanatic, this is what he wrote, actually a pastor wrote about Vince Lombardi. It said that those who played under his leadership often spoke of his intensity, his drive, his endless enthusiasm for the guts of the game. He continually taught the basics of blocking and tackling. When he was coach of the Green Bay Packers, one time his team lost to an inferior squad. And so Coach Lombardi called the practice early the next morning. The men sat silently before Coach Lombardi, said looking more like whipped puppies than a team of champions, gritting his teeth and staring holes through one athlete after another. Coach Lombardi began by saying, "Okay, men, gentlemen, let us go back to the basics this morning." And then holding a football high enough for all to see, he continued to yell, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Getting back to the very basics of basics. And for us as believers, it's important for us to continually return to the basics of our faith in Christ. And one of those basics of faith in Christ is that scriptural call to prayer. And there is no better place to start learning about prayer than with what has been called the Lord's Prayer. Here in Matthew chapter 6, it's also in Luke chapter 11. Here Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. We're very near the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and one of Jesus' first teachings, basic teachings, is about prayer. He teaches us about prayer, beginning first with a vital heart attitude. And that's the vital heart attitude of gracious humility. Too often in prayer, we want a checklist of prayer, an outline, a schematic. You know, give me the book, give me the pamphlet about prayer. And where does Jesus begin? He begins with the individual believer. He begins with the heart. And the lesson here for us this morning, for each one of us, is this. The prayer for us, for me, should be this. May I always learn to pray with a gracious humility before God. Well, how can I learn to pray with a gracious humility? And this morning, we're mainly looking at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. We learn to pray with a gracious humility as we first shun hypocrisy, then secondly speak individually, speak privately, but speak to our Father in heaven. And then finally, we seek humility. But it begins as we shun hypocrisy. Keep your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. You may be tempted to say, "Preacher, I already know this." Keep your Bibles open. And we're going to dig into God's Word together as we study prayer. Let me begin with a definition of prayer. And one of the best definitions of prayer, not biblical definitions, but is from our Westminster Shorter Catechism. For those of you who read your bulletins, and hope you do, Dirk has already encouraged us to pray our bulletins, but each Sunday put in a different question from our Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's really a teaching about the theology of the Bible, and this morning the question actually went back to number 98. What is prayer? And here is a time-tested definition. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. To give you one more definition of prayer, prayer is communication and communion with God our Father in the name of God the Son, that is Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every person of the Trinity is involved as we pray. But look here at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus starts off by saying, "And when you pray." He doesn't say, and if you pray. Or you might could pray. He writes, and when you pray. In fact, it's such an important truth. You see it repeated in verse 6, and then again in verse 7. And when you pray. Jesus believes and encourages us to make prayer a pattern of our life as Christians. Here he's teaching us that every Christian and every true church will be marked by prayer. And when you pray, when you all pray, when the body of Christ prays together. But let's dig into that verse. What's Jesus teaching us here about hypocrisy, knowing that we are to shun hypocrisy? And in fact, thinking about it this week, this is such an unexpected introduction to prayer. You know, Jesus starts off teaching us about prayer by saying, don't pray like this. This is the negative example of prayer. Don't pray like those proud people who pray for their own glory in the synagogues and on the street corners. It starts off with a directive. You must not be like the hypocrites. Well, what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is, it's a theater word. It's in the entertainment world of Jesus' day, when you put on a play, one actor would play many parts. And so when you went on the stage, you would put a mask on your face and pretend to be someone who you were not. And if you took another role, you'd put another mask on your face. And so Jesus is saying, don't be one who has a mask on your face. Don't pretend to be someone you're not. The Reformation Study Bible puts it this way. A hypocrite is one who professes to possess a relationship with God, but is self-seeking and self-deceived. You know, and it's especially true in prayer life. You know, we're prone to that sin of hypocrisy in our prayer life. But then Jesus describes the hypocrite. Don't pray like a hypocrite. And then Jesus tells us what the answer to that question. You know, first, the hypocrite loves to stand and pray in public places such as in synagogues or at a busy street intersections. Why synagogues? Well, the synagogue was to be a place of prayer. You know, it's a good thing to pray in church. Jesus is not saying don't pray in church. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, we read this about praying in God's house. Isaiah 56, 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. And then hear this, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So certainly we are to pray in church. We're just not to pray in church with proud hearts, hypocritical hearts. And then don't pray. These hypocrites love to pray on street corners. You know, the best way of understanding it is that they were on their way to the synagogue for those set hours of prayer, and they were late. And so what they would do, they would stop in the middle of traffic and pray loudly so that everyone would hear them. And they would think, what pious, godly people they must be, you know, to be praying out loud for everyone to hear. You know, and what's the problem? You know, Jesus tells us there in still in verse 5, the last part, that they may be seen by others. You know, he goes right to the heart of the matter, the motivation. The problem is in their heart. The problem is not in praying in church. We ought to pray in church. The problem is not in praying in public. We ought to pray in public. But the problem is the motivation, the heart attitude, they're doing it out of pride. They're doing it so that others would think highly of them as Christians. Augustine put it this way. It is not being seen of men that is wrong, but doing these things for the purpose of being seen by man. Now, Jesus introduces us to this lesson on prayer by warning us about the sin of pride, the sin of self-worship, the sin of self-adulation. You know, it's a sin that Jesus has already addressed there in that first section, Matthew 6, verse 2, about almsgiving. You know, again, don't misunderstand here. It's not a sin to stand as you pray. It's not a sin to pray in church. It's not a sin to pray when others are around you. The sin occurs when we are doing it with the motivation of being seen by others so that they would think highly of us. Jesus is teaching us to shun the heart attitude of pride, the deadly sin of hypocrisy. In case we miss Jesus' righteous rebuke, look there. The last part, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. If they were looking to be rewarded, men have rewarded them. Men have praised them. And that's the end of the matter. Just a true confession, true illustration here. You know, thinking back a few years, 1989, began seminary. Seminary is full of fear-inducing experiences. You know, realizing that as you're studying God's word, that the expectation, if you're heading towards a Master of Divinity in ordination, is that you're going to preach God's word. And that scared me. That frightened me. That humbled me. The public delivery of a sermon before a live congregation. But then the more we studied, then your professor started preparing you to lead worship, and then they started teaching you, well, you know, as the pastor of a church, you're going to be expected to lead the congregation in public prayer. And you start going through a regular order of worship of a Reformed church. You have an opening prayer of worship, adoration. You have the morning prayer, offertory prayer, prayer of confession of sin, prayer of illumination. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we study God's word, prayer, a communion, closing prayer. And at first I wrote out every prayer. You know, I was scared, and it was a good thing to write them out so I wouldn't stumble and stutter. But then after a while I realized that when I wrote out my prayers, you know, I was trying to sound too theological, too, dare I say it, proud. You know, what great prayers this morning, preacher. You and I must pray without pride. What's the antidote to sinful pride in prayer? You know, I think it comes from Scripture. You know, search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. We ask God to expose our sinful pride. Even as we pray, we ask God to eradicate our pride, to wipe it out. And so the first lesson of prayer is to shun hypocrisy. But the second layer, lesson of prayer here, is we're to speak to our Heavenly Father. Verse 6, really, this is the heart of the matter. This is the essential instruction. Jesus again says, but when you pray, and we can't pick it up in our normal English translations, but the pronoun switches here. Jesus goes from plural pronoun to first person. But when you pray, when I pray, you know, how are we to pray? No, first with solitude. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Actually, a command. Go into your room. Prayer is not optional for us as Christians. Go into your closet, King James. Go into your inner room, New American Standard. What's Jesus describing? Well, in the homes of Jesus' day, most of the homes were one large room. You didn't have private bedrooms for each of the children. It was one large room, but usually you had one room in the house, somewhere in the middle of the house, that you would call your storeroom. Either a pantry or you kept your valuables there. It was a room without windows, and you put it in the center of your house so that if someone broke into the wall of your house, you know, they'd have a ways to go before they could get to your inner room. And so Jesus here is speaking not only literally, but I believe metaphorically as well. You know, he is saying, find a private place for prayer in your home. And if you're trying to figure it out, let me offer a few suggestions. An empty bedroom. A laundry room. Maybe you have a big walk-in closet. Maybe it's a quiet kitchen. But it's a place where you can meet with God one-on-one and pour out your heart with prayer. And if you pray aloud, you don't have to worry about others hearing you and judging you. It's a place where you will be undisturbed. You know, and if you have a full house, sometimes this means getting up in the morning before everyone else gets up. Or if you have another kind of body clock, staying up late after everyone else goes to bed. It might mean going out in the backyard. You know, but to find that place where you can meet in solitude with God without distractions and especially without others hearing you pray. There is a time for family prayers. There is a time where couples are to pray together. You know, but prayer starts with that solitary time of prayer with the Lord. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: as the very soul of prayer lies in communion with God, we shall pray best. We shall pray best when all our attention is confined to Him, and we shall best reach our end of being accepted by Him when we have no regard to the opinion of anyone else. Think of this scripturally. You know, Elisha in the Old Testament prayed in solitude. Well, there was the dead son and the mother before he raised the Shunammite son back in 2 Kings chapter 4. Jesus himself prayed in solitude. You know, he awoke before dawn, went out into the countryside to pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. You know, this verse is not a prohibition of prayer meetings. You know, the church did gather for public prayer meetings. Acts 2, verse 42. And they, early believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. You know, but I believe scriptural prayer starts with this prayer of solitude, spending time alone with God. But secondly, we speak to our Father and pray to your Father who is in secret. We'll be hearing more about praying to our Father. That's the first part of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. But we pray with a single audience in mind. Praying to our Father. Pray to your Father who is in secret. Why does Scripture tell us that? You know, is this hide and seek with God as we pray? No. You know, it's telling us that we must seek God even as we pray. The emphasis here is not on a place, but on the precious character of the God that we commune with in prayer. We pray to our Father, our gracious Heavenly Father. We pray to Him who is in secret, and God will be there to meet us. We will not see Him. The Children's Catechism puts it this way, very simply, question 11, for those families who are using it. Can you see God? Maybe I should ask the children, can you see God? And what's the answer? No, I cannot see God, but He always sees me. You know, and that's what we realize in prayer. I can't see you, God, but you see me. You hear me. You draw close to me in prayer. Your eye is always upon me. Your ear is always turned to hear. You know, when we pray, it's not like we've been called to the principal's office. You know, it's not like, you know, Wizard of Oz. Again, I know I'm dating myself, but, you know, you go to the Wizard of Oz, everyone's knees are knocking. Oh, got to talk with God in prayer. You know, it's not the great and mighty, scary God. He is great, but He is good. He is gracious. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What rewards? This is not a health and wealth gospel, a prosperity gospel. The rewards come from a good and gracious God who loves us in Christ. You know, a little bit of scriptural support here, but let me suggest a few rewards of prayer as Scripture elaborates. The reward of answered prayer. We cannot expect God to answer our prayers until we pray them. The reward of patience, to persevere until God's time. You know, too often, you know, we pray at once, God doesn't answer our prayer, you know, I give up. God doesn't hear my prayers. You know, one of the rewards is God continually encourages us, supports us as we pray. The reward of deeper roots in Christ. The reward of bearing gospel fruit for His glory. You know, but truly, prayer is its own reward. Communion with God. Confidence in Christ. A closer walk of faith. Peace. Hope. Joy. Assurance. Thomas Brooks was a minister in London, England in the 17th century. Actually, wrote during the time of the Great Plague. He wrote a book entitled The Secret Key to Heaven, The Vital Importance of Private Prayer. And it was mainly based here on Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. He gave 8 reasons for what he called closet prayer, praying in solitude to God. Won't give you all 8, but let me give you one, the fourth one. To preserve and keep up the power of religion and godliness, both in men's houses, hearts, and lives. And then hear these next 2 sentences. The power of religion and godliness lives, thrives, or dies, as closet prayer lives, thrives, or dies. Godliness never rises to a higher pitch than when men keep closest to their closets. Our prayer, our desire, and I believe God's passion is for us to have deeper roots in Christ, to be bearing fruit for His glory. I believe what Jesus is teaching us here is that it begins with prayer. It begins with prayer of gracious humility. It begins as each one of us seeks the face of our Heavenly Father who is in secret. but a God who sovereignly, graciously loves us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. Thank you that you lovingly call us to seek your face in prayer, to spend time with you. Thank you that you hear our cries and our pleas and our praises. And Lord, may we never take these for granted. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be marked by gracious humility, even as we pray to a good and great God who graciously loves us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
We come to the Lord's table.